Let's pray as we're standing. Dear Father, we thank you that you are the God who reveals yourself to us. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us this morning as we turn to it. Give us understanding. Help us by your Spirit to grasp the significance of who you are and what you call us to be and do. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you sit down? Well, any of us who have ever had anything to do with young children, either in our families, extended families, or amongst friends and so forth, will know that there are situations when a child will draw or paint something, but the work of art is not immediately recognisable. There's a story about a little boy who brought a picture home from nursery. His mother said, "That's nice, Jack. What is it?" "Can't you tell? It's a picture of God." Well, his mother, who knew a thing or two about the Bible, said to him, "Well, well done, you tried very hard, but no one knows what God looks like." Well, Jack replied, quick as a flash, "They will when they've seen my picture." Well, this morning we begin a new sermon series on prayers in the Old Testament, and we hope that as we look at these fascinating parts of God's Word, we shall have our vision of God as he really is renewed and strengthened. That way we can see God more as he has made himself known to us, and in the process learn a little more about talking to him in prayer. Well, this morning, as Keith said, we're looking at the prayer of Abraham as he intercedes for the cities, the infamous cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was read to us from Genesis chapter 18, and it's there in the Pew Bibles on page 15. Now, Abraham is one of the key figures in the Old Testament. He had been an obscure pagan, probably some sort of moon worshipper. But God, in his undeserved love, called and chose him and made him a promise. So in chapter 12 of Genesis, we read that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, God counted Abraham as righteous before him because he relied on God's promise. And though he was not always faithful, as a dodgy liaison with his slave girl Hagar, just a little bit before what we read, illustrates, God makes a special covenant agreement with Abraham, promising again that he would become the father of a multitude of nations. Well, just before the section that we read, we hear of God appearing to Abraham in human form, along with two others, probably angels. This sort of experience is usually called a theophany, God appearing in human form. We read about that in chapter 18, verse 1, just setting the scene. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Well, Abraham knows that it is God who is present, and God speaks, and he renews his promise, telling Abraham that his wife Sarah, though she's very elderly, will have a son, and so fulfill that promise that Abraham will become the father of many nations. Well, then God leads Abraham to look at these notorious cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the area where his nephew Lot now lives with his family, and they were well known for their godless living. Well, God says that because of his plans for Abraham, he is going to let him know what is going to happen to these cities. God made it clear there in verse 20 that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. The rebellious behaviour of the people is very serious to God, and this sinfulness is recognised as a great offence to the just God. Well, Abraham realises that the implication of this is serious. The people deserve to be judged, and God is going to bring this judgment about. So Abraham turns to God in prayer, the first recorded prayer of any length in the Bible. And as we look at this prayer of Abraham, we learn not so much about an interesting historical figure as about the God who was fulfilling his purpose some 2,000 years BC and who continues to fulfill his purpose through his people today, 2,000 years AD. Well, the first thing to notice as we look at this passage is that prayer starts with God. Now, just for a matter of interest, I did a search for books on prayer on the internet recently and came up with some of these. There was Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? the energy of prayer, how to deepen our spiritual practice, and the secrets of a prayer warrior. Now, I'm sure that these books all contain good things, and I'm not passing any negative comments on them, but they do remind us in their titles that it's very easy when we think of prayer to be very human-centered. So we think of what we say in prayer, of what we need to do to get our prayers answered. We think even of what faith we need to have in order to see answers. Well, what we find illustrated here in Genesis 18 is that in truth, it is God who is the initiator of prayer. The incident begins with God deciding to bring up the situation of the sinful cities. Verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do, seeing that he shall surely become a great and mighty nation?" You see, God wants to draw Abraham, as he's drawn him to himself, as he's made promises to him. He wants him to become his partner in his purposes, knowing what God's plans are, and therefore wanting Abraham to speak to him about them in prayer. Now, when the prayer begins, God waits for Abraham to speak, and God listens as he does. So verse 22, the men, the presence of God and the angel, turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Or it could indeed be translated, the Lord stood still before Abraham, that is, inviting his prayer. And only then in verse 23 do we read that Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" and starts his prayer. So you see, what we see here is that God is approachable to those he draws to himself in his undeserved love. He waits, as it were, for us to speak and pour out our hearts to him. It is God who fits us for his holy presence. It is God who initiates prayer. It is God who invites and commands us to pray. So prayer can never ever be a cause of pride in us. Rather, it is a humbling privilege. So let's remember in all our thoughts about prayer that it starts with God. But we also see in this great incident that it is the just and gracious God to whom we pray. In just over a week's time, there is to be the annual Holocaust Memorial Day. And that's a time to remember those who were murdered in the genocide perpetrated by the Nazis. Now, someone who survived the Holocaust was Elie Wiesel. He was found in a concentration camp at the end of the war as a 15-year-old Hungarian Jewish boy. Now, Wiesel's experience was appalling, and he later wrote about it, and he said, "I ceased to pray. I did not deny God's existence, but I doubted his absolute justice." Now, facing the kind of experience that man experienced, we can all sympathise with that sort of reaction. But in fact, it produces more problems than it solves. Without God being just, where does our idea of justice come from? If God is not just, all things are simply relative. The kindness of Mother Teresa and the evil of Adolf Hitler are meaningless if there's no just God to judge between them. Now, what we see in Abraham's prayer is that he recognizes that God is, in fact, completely just, and that he is the basis of all justice. So we shouldn't accuse God of injustice because he doesn't seem to have sorted everything out yet, because one day he will. And we shouldn't accuse God of being indiscriminate because in the end, he will be completely just in his assessments. So as Abraham found, the knowledge that God is just actually draws us into prayer with him. Verse 22, the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And he continues, verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" So you see, the whole basis of Abraham's prayer is the character of God himself. God is righteous. He can be expected to show himself to be pure and holy. And he will do that in his judgments. And also, God is just. He will not treat anyone unfairly. Now, Abraham knows this to be true about God, so he reminds God in his prayer in a verse that is worth memorizing, worth meditating on. It's there, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, of course, the answer is yes. He can be guaranteed to do what is just. And that is greatly reassuring and comforting. And it is the basis on which to consider the many questions that we often find ourselves asking. Questions such as, what of those who have never heard the gospel? What of those who die as infants? What of members of our own family who have died? How will God deal with them? Well, he is the God who will get it absolutely right. He knows the chances people have had or haven't had. He has intimate knowledge, and he will make a perfect judgment because of his infinite goodness. Now, you and I are not people's judges, so we can leave judgment in his capable hands. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? It is the just God to whom we pray. But God's invitation to Abraham to prayer here leads him, in the best known part of the prayer, to plead for Sodom and Gomorrah on the basis that if there are righteous people present, God should spare the place. So God replies to Abraham's initial request that he be true to his justice by saying, it's there in verse 26, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Well, Abraham, now really sort of rolling his sleeves up in prayer, humbly but boldly continues, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. So Abraham continues, what if there are 40 or 30 or 20? And each time God says, for the sake of that number of righteous people, he would not bring destruction in judgment. And then verse 32, Abraham says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, as we saw earlier, it is God who initiates prayer. And through this prayer, he is teaching Abraham and us who listen in a lesson. And that is that it is not that God is a heartless, strict judge and Abraham is the compassionate one trying to twist God's arm. Rather, Abraham is being taught by God that he is just. Like a parent encouraging their youngster to take its first steps, God coaxes Abraham on to think and to act according to who God really is in his justice and his righteousness. And the prayer is also evidence that God is at work in Abraham to help him to see more of who he is, so that Abraham has very good reasons to know what God is really like. Lessons that he's expanding his vision of God. You see, so often we simplistically look at God and see him as a sort of crude cosmic accountant who adds and subtracts good deeds and tallies up what is righteous and what is unrighteous. But this is not a true understanding of God's character. God works in Abraham for our benefit to reveal himself not only as the God of justice and truth, but also of mercy and grace. The truth that the rest of the Bible makes clear is that we live in a broken world and that we are all those who fall short of the glory of God in our sinfulness. And that as a result, we all deserve God's judgment. The fact that the judge of all the earth will do just is very challenging as well as comforting. Now, in the end, as we'll see, Sodom and Gomorrah are judged and destroyed, though Abraham's nephew Lot and his family are rescued. So God shows himself to be just, but also he shows himself to be lovingly gracious. So God rescued Lot's family, not because they were good, but because God is generous and kind in his love. God's mercy can triumph over judgment, as somehow God finds a way to absorb in himself the offense of sin. Now, this would have been very, very difficult for Abraham to have understood. But as Abraham gives himself to intercede on behalf of sinful Sodom, he foreshadows his descendant, the one who gave himself in the ultimate way on behalf of sinful people, Jesus, who according to the prophet Isaiah, poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, whom we remember as we share bread and wine this morning in Holy Communion, who died in place of guilty sinners, perfectly bearing God's righteous judgment, that those who believe in him need not. The cross of Jesus is the ultimate way that we see that God still loves people who have turned away from him, and that he wants to do all that he can to restore those who were his enemies so that they might be his friends. So the death of Jesus makes clear that the judge of all the earth, extraordinarily lovingly, has found a way to be just and also to justify. He has made it possible for us, when we rely on him, to be righteously made righteous in his sight. So it is the perfectly just and gracious God to whom we pray. But finally, we see here that God uses our prayers in his purposes. And I wonder if you've ever heard anyone say or thought yourself, I'm sure you have, what's the point in praying? If God is in control and has already decided what he's going to do, why should we bother? Well, Abraham's prayer here reminds us that it is worth praying. Indeed, it is vital that we pray. For in a way that is beyond our full understanding, God uses our prayers in his purposes. Now, in what follows in chapter 19, we discover what happened after Abraham prayed. In the end, the cities received the just sanction and they were judged. God is just, and eventually his justice will be seen in judgment. But his judgment was not instant. God had been very patient for a long time, but sooner or later his justice must come about. And yet with justice, there was also mercy and grace. In Sodom, there were those who escaped the judgment. So in chapter 19, verse 29, we read these great words. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. You see, it was tragic that not even 10 righteous persons could be found. No one deserved to be rescued, but God in his love rescued some, Lot and his family. God had shown his justice and his grace, his undeserved love. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. Now, Lot was not rescued because he was righteous. Indeed, the account, when you read it, shows that he was very far from righteous often. But Lot was rescued because God, remembering Abraham's prayer, was gracious and kind. God, in his sovereignty, used Abraham's prayers to fulfill his loving purpose. Now, of course, God could simply enact his purposes completely independently of his people. But that God initiates prayers and answers the prayers of his servants is a reminder that God is not some sort of cold, impersonal, mechanical force. No, God is in control, yes, but his control is not impersonal fate, as, for example, many in Islam so often teach. No, the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the personal God who plans the ways to bring about his purposes, as well as those purposes themselves. And that includes intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. The great church reformer Martin Luther put it like this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. So prayer is not about talking God into doing something that he's opposed to doing, but rather prayer is using God's appointed means that he might bring about his good, loving purposes. So Abraham's prayer reminds us that God stoops to honor his people by taking our prayers seriously and weaving them into his sovereign purpose. He hears, he responds, and he reacts to our humble prayers. Now, isn't that an encouragement to pray? Prayers, even our prayers, are very important. So when we hear of injustice, we should pray. When we think of God denying behavior and attitudes, we can plead, like Abraham, that God would be just and that God would be gracious, that in his righteousness, he would also remember mercy, for that is God's desire. And what we see here shows that God allows, indeed invites us, to appeal to him for justice and mercy, for his world, for those who live in our country, for our region, for our village, and for those who are near and dear to us. And this involvement in God's purposes helps us to see why God hasn't fully acted yet and appears at times to leave some evil to continue. Elie Wiesel, whom I mentioned earlier, said that he ceased to pray, doubting God's absolute justice given his experiences. But seeing that God is being patient, that he is restraining his judgment until a later time, giving more opportunity to turn to him for his grace, is in fact an incentive to his people to pray. All those years ago, God could have judged Sodom earlier, but then Lot and his family would have perished along with the rest of the region. But God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. God uses our prayers in his purposes. Well, that mother I mentioned at the start was right, that we cannot see what God is like from an image, from a picture. But we can see what God is like from the way that he reveals himself in his word and as we dwell on his engagement with his people in his word. Abraham's impassioned prayer reminds us that prayer starts with God. It is the just and gracious God to whom we pray. And God uses our prayers in his purposes. What an incentive that is to pray to such a great God. Well, let's just have a moment to pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that from what was written in the past, you can teach us for our benefit today. We thank you for this prayer of Abraham. We pray that you would help us to have a clearer view of who you really are. And we pray, as the disciples asked Jesus, that you would teach us to pray. And we ask for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.